It's Easter morning, this morning. And I wondered what new I could preach on that you haven't heard before. The same old Easter story, just, you know it by heart. I think I've preached the last three or four Easter sermons. I went back in my notes and I looked at what I preached on. And it's such a wonderful morning to preach. I suppose we could just preach the same old sermon. And hopefully you would be re-inspired. I preached 2 weeks ago on communion morning, and the sermon was, Behold, Jesus. Remember what we talked about, the word behold? Stop and think about it. I say, behold the clock. And naturally, y'all look at the clock. What time is it? Behold it. Stop and think about it. And you naturally say, what's so special about that clock? Behold Jesus. And we looked at all that suffering. Brother Curtis led us a song this morning that I was actually looking for this morning. Thank you, brother. You didn't know, you helped me out. I knew there was a song that talked about Jesus dying. Number 171. And you know that we left that sermon on Sunday with Jesus' death. Just beat up, bleeding, wounded, dying. Oh, day of awful story. Jesus is dead. They watched it with their own eyes. They watched him die. They watched him take his last breath, and he died. And you know as well as I know, when somebody dies, they're dead. Sad end to hope of glory. Jesus is dead. A crash of dreams. They hoped for their Messiah. They hoped for this man that would bring them deliverance. And he died. He's dead. The emotional feelings of someone that has lost a loved one. I'm sure you can only imagine the feelings. We surround our loved ones. This man hung on a cross, bleeding, shameful. O weary night of weeping. Jesus is dead. Do you think they could get that thought into their mind? That my Lord and my Savior died. He's no longer here. He's gone. A night that knew no sleeping, Jesus is dead. A day in sorrow dawning, Jesus is dead. A sad and gloomy morning. We always talk about what beautiful morning when the sun's coming up and such great promises. And I walked out this morning and it was such a quiet morning. The birds were singing and I thought, what a beautiful Easter morning. But you know what? Those people had no reason to celebrate. Jesus was dead. It was just a dreary morning. Why get up? Why face the day? Jesus is dead. That was Behold Jesus. This morning we want to continue to behold Jesus. I want to behold he is risen indeed. Behold. Stop and think about it. He is risen indeed. I wanted to finish that song. Behold, the stone is rolled away, and shining ones have come to say, he is not here, but he's risen. And just that, I don't know, they could just get their minds wrapped around what was taking place. They're going there to pay their last respects. And to have the shining angel standing, being there. Behold, the stone is rolled away. We know the story by heart. How that there was a great earthquake, shattered the peace of that morning. I believe it was a calm morning, but it said there was a great earthquake, and the angel descended and rolled away that stone. Not to let Jesus out, he was already gone, but to prove that that tomb was empty. I was reading it this morning. I just love how the angel rolled back the tomb, rolled back the door. Then what did he do? He sat on it. I own this thing. This is mine. I'm going to sit on it, and I'm in control of it. What a picturesque sight. Imagine the ladies walking up there, and there sits an angel with his leg propped over that stone. He's just sitting there. And there's the guards just flat on their faces. He said, I don't need even guards. I'm the power to do what I want to do. Go on in. Check it out. It's empty. He's not there. He's risen. And it said the ladies fled in fright. They seen it was empty. It was the strangest thing that they have ever seen. and they fled in fright. And I'm telling you, you'd probably flee in fright too. To walk into a tomb. They went back and they told Peter and John, they said, it's an empty tomb. Yeah, right. Tell me another one. You're just imagining things. No, it's empty. Go look. And they take off. Peter and John must have had a little bit of faith that they decided to go look for themselves. And they took off running and they went to that tomb. John was a faster runner. He got there first. But he wasn't quite sure if he wanted to go in that tomb. And he stops and he peeks in. I'm sure it was dark in there. And here comes Peter. He's catching up. Boom. He's going right in. He wants to see. And Jesus isn't there. It's empty. And all of a sudden, there's two angels standing there beside them and saying, see for yourself. He's not here. And I can only imagine the fright. Where'd you all come from? I mean, it was only an empty a minute ago. Strange things. Would you believe it? If that was you, would you believe it? They didn't know what they believed. We have the Marys. And you know the story. It's such a beautiful story of how God proved that that tomb was empty. I would like to read 1 Corinthians 15. It's the New Testament account. An account that we don't often read, but it talks about the resurrection. First Corinthians 15, I want to read the first 20 verses. And then I want to look at an aspect of this story that I haven't looked at or haven't thought about. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, but which also ye are saved, if we keep the memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, and some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of the apostles. And last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so they believed. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. Such a powerful passage to read this morning, that Christ is risen. Christ is risen from the dead, and I believe we all believe it this morning. Do you believe that strange account? Do you believe it this morning? Does your life show that you believe it? It starts out by talking about, this is the memory. You have seen this. You have seen all these. You're an eyewitness account to this. Verse 3 and 4, he talks about how he was buried. He was rose again the third day. He was seen of people. The Apostle Paul says, and I also have seen him. He's an eyewitness account that the Lord and Savior is risen. That's the first resurrection. I'd like to jump over to verse 51 and read to the end of the chapter. It talks about that if Christ is risen, and we all believe that he is, we know that he is coming back, and we will have the second resurrection. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Brethren, this morning, be steadfast, unmovable. To me, that speaks that you know what you believe, that you live it out, that you make it a part of your life, that you're steadfast and unmovable. I'd like to go back to verse 12. And I want to focus in on a few of these verses. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? How could people say that there was no resurrection of the dead? These were people that grew up with Jesus. There was people in this account that had seen Jesus. But yet there was some that still said, it didn't happen. I don't believe it. That's just a bunch of made up story, if I've ever heard anything. How could these people be in the church at Corinth with that kind of a belief system that there is no resurrection of the dead? How can you argue against someone that said, I saw it? I had to think of when you go before a judge or there's a jury out there. My mind went way back to the O.J. Simpson case. There was no eyewitness account, and that was riveting. If you're old as I am, you remember that story. If you're young, you don't know what I'm talking about. But there was a murder, and no one seen it happen, and you had to base everything on circumstantial evidence. If there would have been one person that said, I saw it happen, it would have changed that whole story. And here we have a lot of people that said, I saw it. Not just Dave. But Dave and Glenn and Darvin and on back through. 500 people have eyewitness accounts that I saw Jesus. They didn't make it up. They had no reason to make it up. But you still had people that says, I ain't going to believe it. I don't care what. I'm not believing it. Why would they do that? Maybe they're saying it's just your opinion. And my question is, could I do that? Could that be me this morning? Could I be in my heart, saying, I don't believe it. I was doing a little study on this verse, and Thompson Chain Reference Bible had a little notation there that said it guards against materialism. Materialism condemned. Now, what does materialism have to do with refusing to believe that Jesus has the resurrection account? And the more I researched that, they referenced several verses. They referenced all the verses that talked about the resurrection. If you look under your Thompson Chain, I don't know how many of you use Thompson Chain Reference Bible, but they gave several verses. I think there was five of them here. And this being one of them that says this guards against materialism. In Matthew 22, there's the verse there, it says, the Sadducees say there is no resurrection. In Acts 17, verse 18, it talks about there's a babbler set forth strange gods because he preached a resurrection. And it keeps referencing back to the resurrection. What does the resurrection have to do with materialism? So I looked up materialism. We all know what materialism is, but I wanted a dictionary definition of materialism. Materialism is a tendency to consider material possessions and physical comfort as more important than spiritual value. Just meaning, I want to get my hands on it. It's more important to get my hands on it, to be able to feel it and to see it, than spiritual value. Or, number two said, the doctrine that nothing exists except matter and its movements and modifications. And so we have a doctrine here. We have two doctrines. One doctrine is the doctrine of the resurrection. The other is the doctrine of materialism. The doctrine of materialism is saying, I'm not going to believe it unless I can see it and I can feel it and I can handle it. Of course, the doctrine of the resurrection is in stark contrast to that. The doctrine of materialism is not focusing on the spiritual. A doctrine is what I believe. And that's why I went to the end and talked about be ye steadfast, unmovable. Do you know what you believe this morning and can you stand on it? A doctrine. We have all kinds of doctrines. Let's use chiropractors. You might have a doctrine on chiropractors. What do you believe? A chiropractor heals anybody and anything? Can heal you of all your sicknesses? Or a chiropractor is a joke? Can be a doctrine. It depends on what you believe and your experiences and how you look at that. And you'll just be so sure, and you'll try to persuade me one way or the other because of your past experiences with your chiropractor. While we're on healing, what about the doctrine of using hemp? I had a brother tell me that's the New Age miracle. That's going to cure everything. And he believed it. Yes or no? You have a doctrine on your belief systems, and it better be founded in the Word of God. We're talking about what a doctrine is and how it affects my thinking. We have doctrine on stewardship, on business marketing. Doctrine has this aspect that we talk about it. And so when we say, what is your testimony this morning? You're actually speaking to the doctrine that is within your heart and saying, this is what I believe. And so you speak about it. And it becomes very convincing. When we're honest, we need to be honest with ourselves this morning. That the things that we think, the things that we do, the things that we believe, the things that I say, are things that we begin to practice. And we have these people in 1 Corinthians 15 that were saying in their heart that Christ is not risen. And it affected their whole mentality about church life. It affected their doctrine, their belief system. In reality, they were saying, I don't believe it. I'm going to believe the things that I can tangibly hold with my hands, the doctrine of materialism, the things that this world have to offer. It's safer. Then this doctrine of resurrection, Brother Andy talked about in our Sunday school lesson, racism. It runs rampant today. People, we hear a lot about it. Racism is believing that my race is more superior to anyone else. And so you have a lot of people just running down other people. When does a person become a racist? When they begin to think it in their heart? When they begin to talk about it with their buddy after church maybe, or after work, or when he pulls a gun and decides to take action and takes another man's life? When did he become a racist? And does it even matter? Because ultimately, the things that we think, the things that we say, the things that we do are going to lead to action. And so that's why it's so important that what we consider, and that's what we say about the resurrection this morning, that we believe it, that we practice it, and then it's going to work out in my life. My true heart shows my doctrine. Do I truly believe in the doctrine of the resurrection, or do I believe in the doctrine of materialism? I'd like to look at some people in the scripture that denied, that said, it ain't true. It didn't happen. Turn with me to Matthew 28. We're going to go back and look at some specific accounts in the story. These verses were read this morning, but I want to specifically look at verse 11. It says, now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large sums of money unto the soldiers. We have two people here that were deceived. Now I want to think about the chief priests first. Brother Myron mentioned him in our devotions this morning. He said, you think that chief priest would have started to believe? But you know what? That chief priest didn't believe from day one. He basically said, that resurrection ain't going to happen. I don't care what. I'm just going to make sure. I'm writing it off. It ain't going to happen. I'm going to do the best of my actions to keep it from happening. Rejection of it. And we can see how that just, he just kept on rejecting. He had no intention to believe. We have the soldiers. We had soldiers that were eyewitness accounts of what happened. And what happened to him? Saying, say ye his... When they were assembled with the elders, he had taken counsel. They gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money, and they did as they were taught. How much money would it take for you to change your belief system, to change your doctrine? The thing that you believe, the thing that you are so secure in this morning, how much money would I have to offer you before you would change your story and take the money and run? These soldiers did. They were bought out for some money. They changed their story. They knew in their heart what was truth, but the money won out. I have to wonder, for $10,000, would you change a story? $20,000, $50,000. $50,000 would buy you a really nice whatever. Would you change your story so you could have $50,000? Would you change your belief system just so you would have $50,000? How can some of you say that there is no resurrection when people saw it with their own eyes? These angels, they knew it. They saw the angels. They saw the angels sitting on that stone. They seen the power. They knew what it was like to shake in fear. And somebody jingled some coins and said, change your story. And they took it. And that's what they've done. It's commonly reported unto the Jews unto this day. Change the story for money. Turn with me to Mark chapter 16. Here we have the account that the disciples didn't believe. We're looking at people that saying there was no resurrection. And how could people get to that point? Mark 16, verse 9. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first unto Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. These were the men that walked with Jesus for 3 years. These were the men that followed him, were disciples of him. They were the ones that heard the promises. They were the ones that knew everything about his life. And they believed not. They should have been the ones that were rejoicing. They should have been the ones that were just praising the Lord because he is risen. But it didn't make sense. It didn't stand reasoning. And they said, unless I can see it, I ain't believing it. They were the ones that watched Jesus perform miracles and bring people to life. They watched Jesus touch a little girl, a 12-year-old girl, and she was raised up. They watched Jesus bring Lazarus right out of the grave. They knew he had the power to do it, but Jesus was dead. They did see that. And that's where their mind, I believe, stopped. Their doctrine said, if I can't see it, feel it, I can't believe it. What does our doctrine teach us this morning? Let's look at Luke 24. Another account of some people that did not believe. We have the disciples on the road to Emmaus. Let's look at verse 13. Behold, two of them went the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another, and ye walk and are sad? One of them said, What, aren't you from around here? Haven't you been reading the news? Where have you been, brother? I mean, Jesus was killed. He died. Everybody's heard the story. What have you been reading? Jesus says, Tell me about it. What things? And so they went on to explain in their language what happened to Jesus. And it says, And certain women, verse 22, And certain women of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said he was alive. And certain of them which also were with us went to the sepulchre and found it, even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. And Jesus said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ have suffered these things and to enter into glory? And he began and he expounded, but he called them out. He said, You fools, you should know these things. Your heart is closed with unbelief. They refused to believe. Let's look at John 20, verse 15. We have the story of Mary, one of the closest people to Jesus. And we know the story how she was standing there, she was weeping. And she was just crying her heart out. And we had Jesus coming to her and saying, Woman, why are you crying? And I don't blame her. Her life was turned upside down. The very person she loved tremendously was dead, was gone. She did just look in the grave. She could have believed, but she was focused on the unknowns. And she's crying. In reality, she should have been rejoicing. She should have been saying, Behold, he is risen. Behold the empty tomb. Instead, she says, They took my Lord and Savior and they stole him away and I don't know where he is. Can you help me out? Can you show me where he is? And the Lord simply looked at her and said, Mary. And it's just such a beautiful account. Her unbelief turned instantly to belief. Let me ask you a question. Is Jesus any farther away this morning than he was right here in this account? We have Mary standing there with tears just pouring down her face. And she's looking right at her Lord and her Savior. And she's saying, I don't know where you are, Lord. And then there are times in our life when we're just burdened and we can't see the Lord. And we're crying and we're saying, Lord, where are you? And he's standing right there beside us. And when the Lord speaks to us, there's times in our life where the Lord makes himself very clear, very plain. Mary. And she worshiped. Her unbelief was turned to joy. Let's turn over a few more verses to the account of Thomas in verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. I just ain't going to believe it. I don't care what. When with evidence right in front of his face, and he says, I'm not going to believe it. Jesus called him out. And we know the story how Jesus just showed up right in his midst and said, Okay, Thomas, here I am. You wanted proof. I'm giving you proof. I'm standing right here in front of you. Look at me. Touch my hands. Touch my side. And he just said, It's enough, Lord. My Lord and my Savior. Again, his unbelief went to belief. It's our tendency not to believe until we have proof. But the story of the resurrection has to be believed. We have to take the eyewitness accounts and say our Lord and our Savior is risen. And more than what we say, but we need to make it a practice of our life. Let's go to John chapter 21, turn over another passage. And we have in this story the disciples. We have Peter. And we know how much Peter loved the Lord. We know that Peter said, "Lord, I'm never going to deny you." And we know the story how he denied his Lord. And we have all this account. And I can only imagine the emotional up and down, up and down. Jesus is dead. No, he's not. He's risen. Somebody said, "I've seen him." But I haven't seen him. Everything dies down. Then you see the Lord. And finally, Peter says, "I'm going fishing. Not for the spiritual stuff. I'm going back to work." As men, I think we all can identify that. Just give me something I like to do. I'm going fishing. I want life to get back to normal. And Jesus still didn't let him alone. Simon Peter, in verse 3, said, "I go fishing." They said unto him, "We'll go with thee." So they went forth and entered into a ship, and immediately in that night they fished all night, and they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus said unto them, "Children, have ye any meat?" They answered him, "No." And he said unto them, "Cast a net on the other side of the ship, and ye shall find." They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of the fishes. And they knew immediately it was Jesus. Jesus just went to them and again showed himself strong. And then we have Jesus. He loved Peter. And they got their fish cleaned, I guess. They ate their meal together and are just sitting there enjoying each other's company like we do after a meal. And I can see Jesus just leaning over to Simon Peter. And he looked him in the eyes and he said, "Simon, you love me more than these?" And maybe he motioned to that new boat that Peter just bought with all the fishing gear on it. And he said, "Peter, do you love me more than your boat?" Or maybe he motioned to Peter and he motioned to the other 10 disciples and he said, "Peter, do you love me more than," he just says, "these." I don't know what the "these" were. "Do you love me more than your peers, your friends? Do you love me above anything in your life?" Peter said, "Of course I do, Lord." "Peter, do you really love me?" "Yes, Lord, I love you." "Peter, do you really love me?" And it said Peter was grieved. Jesus brought him to a decision. And he said, "Peter, if you're going to face life, you're going to have to follow me at all cost. Your love for me is going to change the way you operate." What has it done for me? Peter's doctrine needed to change. His love for fishing, even though it was needful, needed to change. It needed to change for the doctrine of spiritual things. And Jesus is saying, "Peter, you need to follow me at all cost." He called him out of materialism into resurrection freedom. Has God done that for each one of us this morning? The story of the resurrection. Has it called us out of the clutches of this world and into a closer relationship with God? We had the account that I read in 1 Corinthians, and the people of the church are saying there was no such thing as resurrection. Maybe we're not saying that, but are we saying it by our actions for the love of going fishing or for the love of the money that I take? Or did materialism die at Corinth? And we know it didn't. This holiday weekend, how have I demonstrated my love for God? To a lot of people, it's simply getting dressed up and going to church. To a lot of people, it's new clothes. Maybe a lot of people, it's the new dresses. Maybe it's the pictures. Posing with the family, and there's nothing wrong with that. But it's more than that. It's deeper than that. This morning, the Lord is risen indeed. Stop and ponder that. Allow it to change your life. How does it change my speech? How does it change my life? How will it affect what you discuss here after church? Behold, he has risen indeed. In closing, I'd like to read 1 Peter 1, 3-7. It said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though not now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold, hath perished, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the preparing of our Jesus Christ." Our Lord is coming back. Are we ready? Will we meet him when he comes back? Let us kneel for prayer.